Morning, church. This morning we're reading Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9 and reading through to verse 34. And I'm reading from the NIV. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look sober as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, overlapping a little bit from where we read last week, and hoping that we can just glean a little from what the Lord said. This is part of what would be called the Sermon on the Mount, really starting in chapter 5 and taking through all of chapter 6 and 7. And for Jesus, he can basically say these things, and people are amazed at his authority and how he expresses the truth. But for the rest of us, people who stand up and speak and attempt to communicate, so we've got to manage smaller bites. And I'm going to actually try and just manage a really small bite of this. But my encouragement to you would be to read all of that and to think about what it's really saying, because if you really stop and think about it, it actually confronts the natural way that we would approach life. None of us would come up with any of these sorts of ideas of how to live if Jesus hadn't said so. And I really challenge you to actually read it and think, would I have come up with that? You know, would I have come up with, like, it's blessed to, you're really, really blessed to actually know just how spiritually bankrupt you are. That doesn't feel too blessed, does it? But it opens up the way to find where real blessing and what to do about your spiritual bankruptcy can what would lead you out of that. And so there's much here. We look at the Lord's Prayer, and every phrase in the Lord's Prayer says amazing things, and things that we really need to take to heart. On one part of me is glad when I maybe at an Anzac Day or Remembrance Day service, and still in our country, I remember being really moved. The first Anzac Day service I attended in Mudgee years and years ago, and there my whole community could recite these words that Jesus taught. And it sort of touched my heart that people have learnt this. They've kind of got these words in their heads, but have they got them in their hearts? And so my encouragement to you is, don't read this and go, oh yeah, that's kind of Bible speak, that's church talk. No, this is life. And this is the only way to know life, and the privilege that you have of saying our Father, addressing God as Father. You've got to be blown away by that when you pause to think about it. I can call the Almighty, the Eternal One, Father. Because Jesus opens up that way. And in a community where his name is used in vain and all sorts of other expletives are added to it, which are common in our society, and yet jar when you think about what they're actually saying. Instead of hallowing and appreciating and knowing that the name of the Lord God is holy, that he is majestic and awesome and powerful, and yet his name is used in common blasphemous expletives. And we just see how distant we are from where life could and should be. In verse 10, there's a statement that says that's probably the key of what I want to just talk with you about this morning. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I wonder whether those words would just sit in your hearts afresh and you would think through them as in the week that unfolds. And as we think about 40 years of a church being here that was officially recognized 40 years ago. And, in a sense, it's something that's worth marking. And like I say, we're not going to just do one thing and say, well, that's it. There's a number of things we want to do in this year to say, thank you, Lord, for what it is to be your people in this place and for what you're doing. And the fact that your kingdom comes and that your will, even in us, can be done on earth. And we would even ask, be so bold to say, as it is in heaven. You know, I'm sure there's no negotiation in heaven to going, oh, will we or won't we? When God says, this shall be, then the angels do as they're commanded. It's us, humankind, that have been given free will that don't necessarily recognize that Jesus is the boss. We might try hard for an hour and a bit on a Sunday morning. But what about Sunday afternoon? What about Monday? What about Sunday night? What about Monday morning? Jesus is still the boss, and he's a good boss. And it's great to pray and to say, Lord, I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your will be done in my household. I want to see your will be done in my life. I want to see your kingdom come in my street, in my neighborhood, in this district, in this country, in this world. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And so I just want to ask you whether that can begin to resonate in us as it should. I want to acknowledge in the years that have been the sense of mission that has existed in this place, and the faithful people that have been on about the gospel in that time. And obviously 15 years ago when we came, we were blessed to be invited into this community and to be part of it and to walk alongside faithful ones, some of whom have gone to be with the Lord already. And they've been precious, precious privileges. I wonder whether we could be a people who are going, well, yep, we can celebrate past days, but I wonder, can we be seeing in the decade that lies before us, dare I ask, even the 40 years? 40. Yeah, some of us will be quite old. Spare the thought. Take me home, Lord. I don't need to hang around that long. But in that 10 years or however many we're given, that we have a sense of mission. We began the year thinking about, well, 2023, you know, what does Jesus' mission in me, in us, look like? And I think it comes back to that the name of God would be revered, and that people would know that they can call on the Father, and that around about us there would be that sense of that His kingdom would come, the rightful kingly rule, the good rule of Jesus, touch families and whole communities, and God would use even a bunch of people just like us to see this happen. I think for this to happen, there needs to be a sense of mission in our hearts. I think for us, there needs to be a realization that in heaven there still is a sense of mission. You know, when Jesus told those three parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, the point of the parable was that, you know, in heaven there is great rejoicing over one sinner that repents and comes back. I don't think heaven has lost its sense of mission. But I think it's somehow easy for churches to lose their sense of mission. It's easy even for us as individuals to lose our sense of mission. I wonder whether you would be willing before God to evaluate that as we think about this at the what is still, I think we could class, the beginning of this year. See, Jesus clearly had a sense of mission when he was here on earth. And the thing that stood out to me, and we shared, I think in December, was where in Luke chapter 19, there's Jesus entering Jericho, and there's this little guy, this little bureaucrat that had made a fair bit of money, and he wanted to see Jesus, and we know his name was Zacchaeus, and you know, Jesus stops under that sycamore tree and he looks up and Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And he encounters Jesus, and in that encounter, we're not given the details. Jesus makes this declaration, he says, of Zacchaeus. He says, today, salvation has come into this house. For this man also is a son of Abraham. And Jesus says about himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus clearly had a sense of mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, we've sung in those words that John Newton penned, 200 years, 250 years ago. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I think many of you could say, amen to that. That you once were lost, but you know what it is to be found by Christ. You once were blind, even though you thought you had life worked out, but now you see. And we see because God has revealed himself to us in his Son Jesus. And Jesus, we're privileged to have his word that would speak into our hearts and take us places we would not naturally go by ourselves. See, I think as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see this sense of mission and life that we would never come up with. And that God, in fact, as Jesus is conversing with people then, and God speaks to people now by his Spirit and by his word, that we see that God is actually holding out eternal life to people, people like us. And maybe you've been a Baptist for a long time, but you've never recognized that you were blind, but now you see. You were lost, but now you're found. But you can't just be a Baptist and sneak into the kingdom by getting a tag. A denominational tag won't do it for you. There has to be that step of realization. You know what? I'm a lost cause. I can't work this out by myself. My behavior before God is abhorrent and offensive to him. I'm stuck in my sin and I need someone to save me. And Jesus does that. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Don't be a Baptist this morning. That's not enough. Be one that knows what it's like to be lost and then found. Be one that says, put your hand up and let Jesus take hold of you and lift you up. Believe in him. Well, Jesus' sense of mission is clear, and I think it's a reasonable thing, and I think it's a right thing, dare I ask, even a wise thing to say in 2023, gee whiz, we just had a bit of a time warp there. Thanks, darling, for listening. I had to go back 20 years. I don't know about that. I was actually thinking, what was I doing when the church started here in Lakes Entrance? And I know, I drove past here. Back in those days, I was asked to go and help out with a camp at New Morella. And I had no idea. I had no idea what the mission that God would lead Lynn. And I had ideas about Lynn back then, I can tell you. She wasn't yet my wife. It was about 42 years ago when I was sent from ESA in Marysville up to New Morella to help the Baileys with a couple of camps. Drove right past Lakes Entrance, didn't know about the fact that we would be part of this community and serving with a church here. But it was back then that believers had a sense of mission and wanted to know that God would cause a witness to be in this place. And so we're told to pray, Lord, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see people encounter the kingly rule of Jesus, his lordship in their lives. We want people to know that they can have their sins forgiven. You know, forgiveness is a big deal. And it's probably forgiveness is the thing that's emphasized most by Jesus in those few words. You know, the privilege to be led away from your natural inclination, the things that you're tempted with, the things that I'm tempted with, God would lead you into something better, something that is best if you would look to him. And the fact that God still delivers us from evil is an amazing thing. This is a missional prayer. That people would encounter the God who changes lives. You know, when people get forgiven, their lives change. When people offer forgiveness, their lives change. And so I see this as a big deal. You know, Jesus, toward the end, as it says in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, you know, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And that's been happening here at least these 40 years. So I say, do we have a sense of mission? Do we see his sense of mission? Maybe we might feel, and quite naturally so, to say, well, we appreciate the idea, the sense of mission, but it's hard to fulfill. Well, I want to say that Jesus identifies with you in that. Because even though he'd set his face as flint toward Jerusalem, even though he knew to come and seek and to save that which was lost, even though he knew that that would involve the cross and him dying in your place, yet in his humanness, like us, there had to be a point, because there's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays in a sense in a similar way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, he says, not my will, but yours be done. So in the fulfillment of the mission, Jesus knew that he had to pray and had to seek his Father and had to yield his life to him. You think? I think it's essential that we pray prayer like this. You don't have to pray it in these exact words. In fact, it's probably better that you don't. It's probably better that you enter in and express yourself directly and using these phrases to actually to honestly say, Lord, I just want to thank you. You give me the greatest privilege to call you Father. Lord, I can't get my head around that I can come before you and call you Father. And Lord, I don't know that I hallow your name properly. I don't know that I fully appreciate the extent of your greatness and the reverence in which I should hold you and your name and your holiness and your splendor and your majesty and your awesome power and might. And Lord, I want to see your kingdom come, but I struggle with other kingdom things, my kingdom things. See, you can talk to your Father like that. And when you do, he brings some clarity in your life. It doesn't matter what you say. You can be honest with him. I remember years ago, before I had any clarity or sense of mission except to please myself, I remember saying to my mother in sitting at the breakfast bar, it was probably on a Sunday afternoon, or evening after a missionary presentation at the Wodonga Baptist Church that met at that time in school room in Wodonga West. And there must have been some missionary speaker or something like that, because I said to my mum, in a moment of honesty, as I was probably just processing my own thoughts, I said, Mum, I don't know that I've got any desire to go and share the gospel with people in darkest Africa. And see people saved in dark. It must have been a person from Africa that did the missionary presentation. And you know, as I said those words, I had to say something else, which is, and I said, I don't know that I've really got the desire to share the gospel and see people saved in Australia. You know, and that when I spoke those words and just honestly expressed myself to my mum, she didn't chide me or correct me, or I can't remember any response from her. But I know, as I confess that lack of desiring to see God's kingdom come and lack of desire of seeing his will done on earth as it is in heaven, and my just disregard for what Jesus was calling me into, I believe God worked in my heart in those months. And it would have been probably some towards the end of that 12-month period that God has started to bring about a change in my heart. So if you sit here today and say, Michael, I don't know that I've got such a crash-hot sense of mission. I've got a lot of worries and a lot of stresses, a lot of pressures, and I've already got a plan. And my priority is not to see his kingdom come and not to see his will done on earth. That's not the heartbeat of my life, and it's not my prayer. And if you admit that before God, he's not going to come and slap you around and chide you. But he will work in your heart by his Spirit, and you might find there's just an amazing change. What God does with someone who is honest and confesses where they're really at. So I think it's reasonable for us to ask, do we have the sense of mission that folks had here 40 years ago? Do we have any sense of mission at all? I wrote on the top of the page up here, I serve Jesus, the King of the Kingdom, but I still don't need to have a sense of mission. Well, I thought, no, I can't write, I say I serve the King of the Kingdom and don't have a sense of mission. Well, I follow the King of the Kingdom, but don't have a sense of mission. Oh, no, that's too strong. I can't say it that way either. Well, look, I believe in Jesus, the King of the Kingdom, but I still don't need to have a sense of mission. It doesn't sound right, does it? It's not right. Because clearly Jesus, when our heart is in that place, is not the boss. We're the boss. I've got another mission. I've got another plan. And our hearts are inclined for that. And I guess that when Jeff spoke last week, early in the piece, he said in Matthew chapter 7, there are these serious words, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, I believe in you, Jesus, you know, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? I got up and preached. And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles, and then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, I wonder whether the words that Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 12, where it says there that in these latter times, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. There's an old hymn that begs the Lord for revival. It says, revive us, Lord. The world is waiting. You know, revive us, Lord, is zeal abating? And I think if we're honest, we can say, yes, zeal can be abating. And there can be a dullness of heart. There can be a complicity with the world that is around about us. We can just get used to the rubbish that is about us and the sense of hopelessness. We can think to ourselves, well, what difference could I make anyway? We could be facing the temptations that are common to man and be giving into them, and they could be taking hold in our life. You know, I wonder when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. I wonder what it was. I wonder what temptation that the enemy would be using to sift Peter as wheat, and Jesus knew it. What temptation is it that you face that would sift you, but Jesus knows about it. I wonder whether we're just content for things to be comfortable and nice. I wonder whether we sometimes think, well, like mission is inconvenient. Well, when Lynn and I bailed out on you a couple of weeks ago, rang Jared, we decided we'd have Sunday off, you know, and just... you said that's... Saturday morning, ring Jared and say, I'm not feeling well. I sounded fairly convincing, didn't I, Jared? Anyway. Ah, and Jerry goes, oh, well, what do you want me to do? Preach? I gave him my notes, which didn't make any sense at all. As I sent them to him, I thought, this is going to be hard to make sense of that. I also sent him this illustration. I asked him this morning, did you use this? He said, no. I said, oh, good. Some of you will have heard this before. It was written by an Episcopalian or an Anglican back in, I think, 1953. He actually was the canon of the Washington National Cathedral. Being a canon, he was obviously a big gun of some sort. So, attempted humour from a... Yeah, sorry about that. Says this, we could identify with this in lots of ways given where we live, but I hope in our hearts we identify what could happen. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive and there was just one boat. But the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. And when a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. And because so many lives were saved by that station, and it became famous. You know, there's a little brick building over there, just the other side, right down the hill from Flagstaff Jetty. Right beside the entrance, it's a little brick building that is like a powder magazine which rockets were kept in so that a little group of people here at Lake's entrance could save people when their boats were floundering in the entrance, which would often be filled up by sand and be very hazardous.
There's a monument downtown to, I think, 155 lives that have been lost over the years, just outside our entrance. Daniel actually has the board in his garage with all the pegs on it that the cord was woven around so that, tied to the rocket, it would unravel and go out across a boat so a strong line could then be pulled back so people could be brought back on a chair like a flying fox and just winched off boats, and as a boat was being smashed to pieces, they could be saved. It would be scary times. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station and give their time and their talent and their money to support its important work. New boats were bought and new crews were recruited, and a formal training program session was offered. As the members of the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea, so they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. I don't know whether you're getting the gist of where this is going. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another. They greeted each other, they hugged one another, and they shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. It was great to be part of this community. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty and sick and half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin and some of them had yellow skin, and some could not speak English well and some could hardly speak at all, and some were first-class cabin passengers of the ship and some were just deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpet got dirty. Some of the exquisite furniture was scratched and wet, so the property committee immediately had a shower facility built outside the house where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before they were allowed to come inside. At the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Some of the members wanted to stop the club life-saving activities altogether, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal function and fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that the life-saving station was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station, but they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of all those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, then they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And you know what? That's what they did. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old one. It evolved into a place of regular fellowship for committee meetings, for special training sessions about their mission, but few went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in the new life-saving station, so another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Now you might say, well, good on that Anglican minister for writing such a direct, challenging thing to those Anglicans. Because that could never happen to us. Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn a long time ago. She must have had a sense of mission. The words go, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen. You see, I read this old book, this Word of God, and I see in it the sense of mission that exists in heaven. Because it says this in Proverbs, you think, well, what a strange place to find kind of mission statement. But in Proverbs it says this, it says, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength. Rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? See, we as a church exist because somebody cared enough to tell us about the one who saves people, the one who come to seek and to save lost people like us. In Proverbs, it also says, in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's a famous verse. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint is a newer translation. People around us need revelation. They have no vision of what life is. They have no vision of their future. They have no understanding of the grace of God unless it's revealed to them. Unless the church cares. And unless we do as Jesus tells us. So in 2023, Jesus' mission in me, in us, in LEBC, we have on our mission statement, it says, reaching out, point four, reaching out with the love and the message of Jesus. Point five is actually providing a godly viewpoint within the community. Not at the community, but within the community. And I was thinking this morning as I was trying to distill my notes of the question that is there in Scripture that says, who will go? And if our answer is not me, then what's that say about our heart? And if I asked you the question, who are you going to? And you say, well, nobody. Well, what does that say about our heart? So my encouragement to you is as we read God's word and as we see the privilege of calling God our Father, and as we would say, Lord, your name deserves to be hallowed. And Lord, we want to see your kingdom come and your will done, even though that's probably not our most natural desire, but it's what you tell us to pray. Lord, I pray that you would give us the same sense of mission in heaven. I pray that would still be in your church. Because it's only when that is in the church that the church is truly the church. So I think it'd be good for us to pray and to ask the Lord to confirm in our hearts what he wants us to understand. Let's pray. Lord, when you were walking with your disciples as you introduced them into the mission that you came in and for and with, Lord, you pointed them about to the literal fields that were white for harvest, and you spoke about the people. And you told your disciples then, and you tell us now, look around you and see. The fields are white for harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Lord, I thank you that 40 years ago there were faithful people in this community that saw the need and responded and had a sense of mission themselves that you had given. And Lord, these decades later, Lord, we're here in this time, in this community, Lord, with the same needs. Lord, around about us there are people who desperately need to know of your grace and your love, your mercy, and of life that is eternal, that will be spent somewhere, that will be spent with you in heaven or apart from you into hell. And so the call to rescue the perishing is still ours. Lord, breathe in us, I pray, a sense of mission. And Lord, when we're invited and commanded to go, Lord, help us to get on the go. Help us just to go where you want us to go. It might be sitting outside the supermarket chatting to people. It could be anywhere. Across the fence, across the street, across the district somewhere. Lord, lost people have faces and names, and you know them. And Lord, we know a lot of them too. I pray you'd breathe in us a fresh and compelling love. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to see the best thing that can happen to Australia is to see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. For people to know your forgiveness and for people to forgive one another. For people to know your provision and your leading and your deliverance. Lord, guide us in this great mission together, I pray. Breathe in us, I pray, by the power of your Spirit, so that we will not lose heart and we will not be lacking in zeal for that which you call us to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.